Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather this morning to worship together as a church family, to come under your word together, to let it shape us as individuals and as a church. Lord, as we prepare to enter into a new year with all of its hopes and wonders and fears, we pray that it would be a year where we are resting firmly in you and walking in obedience with you. We pray that your word would shape us in a way that brings glory to you and you alone. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, good morning. If you and I don't know one another, my name is Matthew Perez. I'm one of the elders here on staff, and it's a privilege to be bringing the word of God this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, but you have a tablet or a phone, we encourage you to use that to follow along. If you don't own a physical Bible, after the service, we encourage you to stop by the Connect desk. We would love to give you a copy of God's Word. We would love for you to have that in your hands. We open it each Sunday to let it shape us as individuals, to let it shape us as a people of God. And we would love to have a copy of that in your hands. I'm in the ESV. Whatever version that you have, we want to encourage you to follow along. And we'll get to the scripture in just a moment. You know, the reality is, in our world, in an instant, everything can change. Right? In a day, an ordinary day, our lives can be altered, for better or for worse, forever. And in order for us to see that, I want to take some time just to play a little game. I want to say welcome to the kids that are in the room worshiping with mom and dad, or grandma, grandpa. We have here family worship weekend, and so we're going to be a little interactive. And we're going to play a game. We're going to look at some dates over the last little over 100 years. We're going to see how well you know them. And here's what you're going to do. With the family unit around you, you're going to try to decide what the date happened on that date. Now, if you're here alone, we want to encourage you, just like jump in with a family. Like you can just kind of be adopted and play along with them. Now, I'm the third of four boys, and I'm very competitive, so I don't play a game unless there's a prize. Because if you're just playing a game to play, it's pretty pointless and stupid. All right? So, what do you win in this game? Well, you get to win one thing. You get to pick where your family goes for lunch afterwards. And when somebody tries to fight that, you say, no, Pastor Matt said, I get to pick where we get to go to lunch. Now, an added bonus, there's going to be like 7 or 8 dates. If you get them all right, you win a free acoustic concert with Aaron Boosie in your living room. Aaron's not in here. Aaron doesn't know. So, if you get them all right, just email aaron.boosie@lifechurchnc.com in the tagline, write free concert. He'll work out the details. Now, when he sets the date, he doesn't know about this. Chances are he may not show up, and I might be knocking on your door, in which case we're going to have a karaoke party. It'll be epic. My Taylor Swift blank space will bring down the house. It'll be good. All right. Now, one rule in this game, no cheating, no phones. Because as I used to tell my, or somebody already said, oh, man. As I used to tell my youth kids when I was a youth pastor, the lowest circle of hell is reserved for liars, thieves, and those who cheat at games in churches. Okay? So no cheating. Let's see how well you know these dates. Don't yell them out. Just talk amongst the people around you, right? Here comes the first date. June 28th, 1914. June 28th, 1914. Take some time to talk with somebody around you and see if you know what happened on June 28th, 1914. Hearing some whispering. We need some, like, Jeopardy music going on here. All right, you got about 5 seconds. Time is up. On June 28, 1914, Archduke Franz Ferdinand was assassinated, and this was the beginning of the war to end all wars, also known today as World War I. All right, some of you are like, I already lost out on my concert. Here we go, December 7th, 1941. Yeah, that's a good layup here for you. It's Pearl Harbor, right? On December 7th, 1941, Japan attacked Pearl Harbor, thus thrusting the United States into World War II, because World War I was not the war to end all wars, unfortunately. All right, here comes number three. June 17th, 1967. And the answer is not I was born on a day. My birthday does not show up in this quiz. June 17th, 1967. All right, you got about 5 seconds. Here we go. On June 17th, 1967, a machine was put in Barclays Bank in the United Kingdom that allowed you to get cash without talking to a bank teller. This was known as the first ATM. If you're under 20 and don't know what cash is, Google it. They're the green pieces of paper in the United States with numbers on it that's used to exchange for goods and services. It's foreign to you if you're under 20, but trust me, it works. Here we go. November 9th, 1989. I was living large, watching this event unfold in my bedroom on my very own black and white TV, to which two people on the worship team said, "I wasn't even born yet." November 9th, 1989. All right, here we go. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. November 9th, 1989, the Berlin Wall came down. Somebody out there is giving a this. They got it. I love it. All right, here we go. I guarantee you this has impacted every single one of you probably today. August 6th, 1991. August 6th, 1991. On August 6, 1991, it was the launch of what is known as the World Wide Web. I know, what did we do before then? It was like this dark age of ignorance, right? We actually had to talk to people and open books and read. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. And if you don't know what that is, Google that as well. All right, this one's a layup. September 11th, 2001. Someone said that's a no-brainer. My wife and I are sitting at home laying in bed with our newborn daughter between us. She was all of 3 days old. It was our first morning as parents in our own house. My mother called. We let the answer machine pick it up, and she let us know we were under attack. This is known as 9/11, in which two planes were flown into the World Trade Center, one into the Pentagon, and one landed in a field in Pennsylvania headed for the White House. All right, not as somber a day. This one impacts all of you as well. April 23rd, 2005. What happened on April 23rd, 2005? All right, it's getting quieter. Here we go. On April 23rd, 2005, a 25-year-old by the name of Jawad Karim shot a 19-second video of him at the San Diego Zoo, standing in front of two elephants, saying, "I'm at the San Diego Zoo, standing in front of two elephants." It's an extremely boring video. And then he went home and uploaded it, and it was the very first video ever uploaded to what is now known as YouTube. I don't know whether to thank or punch Jawad Karim. I am thankful for what he's offered to society and that I've saved a lot of money learning how to do things around the house and fixing my car. But I also want to punch him because I've gotten way too many cat videos since 2005. All right, here's the last date. If you're still not running for the Aaron Boosie concert, I'm rooting for you. June 29th, 2007. June 29th, 2007. On June 29th, 2007, the first iPhone was released. You know, in an instant, everything can change. Sometimes it's personally, sometimes it's globally. Sometimes the effects are felt immediately, like Pearl Harbor and 9/11. Sometimes the effects aren't felt for years, like the first ATM or the first YouTube video. But in an instant, life can change for better or worse. Sometimes in an instant, life can change, and it could be really good, right? Someone gets married, a baby is born, a new job begins, you have admission into the college you were hoping for. Sometimes, though, on a random Thursday, things can change, and it's not so good. An automobile accident, the loss of a child, the end of a marriage. A financial crisis as the market crashes, a diagnosis of cancer, in an instant, sometimes for better and sometimes for worse. Everything can change and life is never going to be the same. And as Christians, we need to understand, as followers of Christ, that we're not immune to this reality in this world. We're not absolved from the brokenness of a fallen world. We're called to rest in God and to walk in obedience to God and to trust in God in a world of exciting birth announcements, but also in a world of cancer, in a world of unemployment, in a world of automobile accidents, in a world of marriages falling apart. Calling us to rest in Him and trust in Him when our world is turned upside down is easy to roll off our tongue when things are going well. It can be difficult in practice when things are at a struggle. I think of a young girl named Mary. Here she is, all of 14 years of age. She is betrothed to be married. She is promised to be married to a man named Joseph. And she wakes up one morning and has an everyday day. She goes to bed that night not realizing tomorrow your whole world will be turned upside down. In an instant, God draws Mary into His plan, and life will never be the same. And how will Mary respond now that her world is turned upside down? Really, a more important question is, how will we respond when our worlds are turned upside down? This morning, as we think about Mary, as we finish out our series in looking at the women of the genealogy of Christ, I want us to see two things. I want to see two truths about God that we learn in this encounter that God has with Mary. And I want us to think of three ways we can respond out of these truths. Here's truth number one in this encounter. When God speaks, ordinary lives are changed. Look at the phrase here in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. The angel appears and she says to Mary, "Do not be afraid." And that phrase is somewhat humorous to me. I'm going to be 48 in a few weeks, and if suddenly a light shone or an angel showed up, I would be very much afraid. Here is this 14-year-old girl, and she's told, "Do not be afraid." And yet, if you know your Bible at all, what you know is when God speaks, lives are changed. What you had planned for tomorrow is now stopped. One of my favorite films of all time, Bella, opens with a man simply saying, "If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans." Do not be afraid, Mary. I'm thinking, if this is the greeting I got, I'm thinking, oh man, you're about to make my life totally different than what I wanted to be. You're about to turn things upside down. I don't know if I really want this. Do not be afraid, Mary. I'm about to change everything. And everything moving forward is going to look like nothing behind you. Life is never going to be the same, but Mary, do not be afraid. When God speaks, lives are changed. Abraham is minding his own business in Ur in Genesis 11, and God calls him to go to a new land, a desert land. Moses wakes up one morning and he takes his sheep to tend to them on the mountainside when he's encountered by a bush that's on fire but not being consumed. Moses, pack your bags. You're going back to Egypt. When God speaks, lives are changed. Joseph, don't be afraid. You're taking Mary as your wife. Matthew 1. Shepherds minding their own business on a hillside at night, enjoying the crisp evening when angels appear to tell them the Savior of all the world is here, and they're met with the greeting, "Don't be afraid." When God speaks, ordinary lives are changed. But here's the second truth about Scripture. When God says, "Do not be afraid," He can be trusted. An angel shows up and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary." And the interesting thing is, fear is a common theme that runs through both the birth narrative of Jesus Christ as well as through all the narratives of all five women in the genealogy of Christ. Earlier in Luke chapter 1, a priest is in the temple, Zechariah, and he's greeted, told his wife will be having a baby. That baby is going to be John the Baptist, and he's greeted with, "Do not be afraid." Joseph is asleep, wondering, "What am I going to do with my pregnant betrothed wife that I did not have any relationships with? What do I do with her?" And an angel meets him in a dream and tells him, "Don't be afraid. Take her as your wife." Mary is minding her own business when an angel appears and says, "Don't be afraid. You're going to be with child." The shepherds are watching their flocks and are told, "Don't be afraid." And yet each woman we've looked at over the past 5 weeks has also had very much reason to fear. Think about the five women that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. Tamar in Genesis, whose husband is dead, whose father-in-law, who's to provide and protect for her, shoves her out and sends her away in fear in this male-dominated society of who will care for me, who will protect me, who will secure the rights that I have. Rahab is sitting in Jericho, and God's people are on the march to the promised land, and Jericho is in the crosshairs, and everybody in Jericho knows they're in their crosshairs. They've heard of this Yahweh, and here is Rahab knowing that in her case, enemy is at the gate. There is much to be fearful of. There is Ruth, a foreigner. Her husband is dead, her brother-in-law is dead, her father-in-law is dead, and her mother-in-law return to her mother-in-law's land, and again, in a male-dominated society. Here she is, a foreigner with no rights, a woman at this time with no rights, dependent on the care and the kindness, hoping not to be exploited in a male-dominated society. Ruth has much to fear. And there's Bathsheba, we saw her last week. Husband dead at the hands of a king who's now the father of her child. It reads like a soap opera, and yet it's scripture. What will this man do to her? And then there's Mary. All the 14. Betrothed, promised to be married, now with child. Fear is a common theme that runs through this entire birth narrative and the entire genealogy of the women. And yet it's not just the birth narrative or the genealogy that fear is a theme of. In fact, the phrase, "Do not be afraid," shows up over 50 times in Scripture. Don't be afraid. Really? I don't have to look long into a broken world and see I have a lot to fear. I don't have to sit in front of the news for very long and see I have a lot to fear. I have aging parents. I have an aging self. I have children who are in their late teens and early 20s launching on their own. It doesn't take long for me to see there's much uncertainty and much that I could sit in fear in the recesses of my mind. Fear is the currency that our world deals in, locally, nationally, and globally. Prices rise, elections come, foreign governments get a little itchy, and what do we do? What's going to happen? What's going to take place tomorrow? Like Mary, in each of these instances, we need to hear the reassuring words of God, "Do not be afraid," in a world that is littered with fear. Look at the rest of Luke chapter 1, verse 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God." Notice what the gospel writer has done here. Notice what God has done in confronting Mary. He's taken the anxiety and fear and says, "You don't need to have it." And he ties it to the cause of security and says, "It's me." Don't be afraid, not because, Mary, you're smart or clever or you're just industrious. Don't be afraid, Mary, because I've got you. It's interesting As I said, over 50 times in God's word, the phrase, do not be afraid, appears. Sometimes it's God speaking. Sometimes it's humans speaking. And there's a difference, because when humans speak in scripture and say, don't be afraid, there's mixed results. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, David tells the priest Abiathar, don't be afraid, Abiathar. Saul has killed all the priests, but I will protect you. And he does. In Deuteronomy 20, and again in Deuteronomy 31, Moses tells the Israelites, don't be afraid when you go into the promised land. And things turn out okay. But there's also times in scripture where people are told, do not be afraid, and it doesn't turn out well. At the end of Genesis, when Joseph and his brothers die, and his brothers are fearful, Joseph says, don't be afraid, you'll be fine in Egypt. Only to open the book of Exodus and see that all of their offspring have now been enslaved by the Egyptians and have been part of a mass genocide. Sisera the Canaanite is fleeing from the Israelite army in Judges chapter 4, and an Israelite woman sees her and says, don't be afraid, come into my tent, I'll protect you. And he lays down to sleep, and she drives a tent peg through his head, and he never wakes up again. There are times where humans say, don't be afraid, and it turns out okay. But there are also times in Scripture where humans say, don't be afraid, and it doesn't turn out okay. But this is much different than when God speaks. Humans can verbalize, don't be afraid, but we can't assure that everything is going to be okay. I'm the father of three children. I want to protect my children at all costs. I want to tell them, don't be afraid. I've got you. I'll take care of it. But the reality is, and they know this, and I know this, and you know this, I can't guarantee their safety in a broken world, in a fallen world. As much as I want to protect them, I simply don't have that power or ability to protect them and absolve them from all pain that this broken world has to offer. That's just not reality, no matter how much I may guarantee it. In addition to this, sometimes people may tell you not to be afraid, and they're just deceitful. They can't be trusted. When humans tell us don't be afraid, sometimes with good motives they want to take care of us and they can't. Sometimes they can. Sometimes they're just not being honest. And so when I hear the phrase don't be afraid, I'm guarded. Some of the scariest words in the English language is when someone says to me, trust me. I'd like to. And now you told me to, which makes me worried that I shouldn't trust you. Now no one here is going to tell me to trust me, right? With a man's assurances to not be afraid, they're not always assurances that can be trusted. But God's word is so much different. Every time he says, don't be afraid, he's got you. He calls you. He may turn your world upside down. It may not turn out the way you want to on this earth. But eternally, he's holding you secure. Never abandoning you, never out of control. In the midst of all of his plans, he says, don't be afraid. And he's there. I love how this verse ties the call to not be afraid with the assurance of where we put our trust. Don't be afraid, Mary. God's got you. Eugene Peterson writes a book entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. His book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, is a look at the Psalms of Ascent, the Psalms of 120 through 134. They were psalms the Israelites sang as they ascended their way up to Jerusalem for the festivals of Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Booths. And as they were heading up to Jerusalem, as they were walking along, they would pass the time in worship by reciting and celebrating this God through the Psalms of Ascent. And one of those psalms, Psalm 125, it opens like this. Listen to the opening of the 125th Psalm. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 125, verse 1 and 2. Peterson says, you know, for many of us, when we walk in obedience to God, it can feel like we're walking on a tightrope. We don't want to misstep. We're fearful that we might mess up. We're fearful that we might slip. We're fearful to look down because there's no security below us. And we sweat and we ache thinking, I've got to take care of this. Peterson says that's not what the walk with God is to look like at all. He says the walk with God that we're called to is one that is found here in the 125th Psalm in these first two verses. The Christian walk is not one of fear and anxiety of, I don't want to misstep, lest God be angry. But it's one in which we are surrounded like Jerusalem. Surrounded not by mountains, but by God. Just as the mountains encircle Jerusalem to protect the city, the psalmist says, so God encircles us so we don't have to fear everything that's around the corner. Yes, to follow his word is going to turn our worlds upside down, but he's there in the midst of it. God calls Mary and it turns her world upside down. When God speaks, and he speaks today still through his word, and we walk in obedience to it, it turns our world upside down. What do we do in those moments? I told you there's two truths in this passage. One is that when God speaks, ordinary lives are changed. And when God says, don't be afraid, he can be trusted. What do I do now with those truths? That God is a God who can be trusted as he turns my world upside down. I want us to see three ways in which Mary responds to this news that changes her world. And I think it's three ways that we're called to respond when life turns upside down for us. Look at verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Here's the first way we respond to God's word. We respond with submission. Look at her words. I am a servant of the Lord. God, you're in charge, is what Mary is saying. God, you speak, and I'm submitting. God speaks to us daily through his word. In his grace, God has given us all that we need in the preservation of his word. And we open it, and I use this language often when I pray here for us as a church, but for me individually as well. I often, maybe you hear this, like I pray that we would come under the authority of Scripture as a people. Our heart posture is one that's called to submit when God speaks. This is how faithful people respond to God's word, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it may cost, even when it may be difficult. There is the potential for Mary in this situation for public shame. There is the potential in this situation for embarrassment. There is the potential in this situation for a life of hardship for Mary. There is in this situation a potential for Mary for physical, mental, emotional abuse. There's a potential for death. And yet we see her humility. God, you have spoken, and I'm submitting and trusting you. Which really is our second way to respond to God's word. We respond by submitting when God speaks, and we respond by trusting as we submit when God speaks. It's one thing to submit to authority. It's quite another to submit to authority of the heart that is postured in a way that trusts. I'm the third of four boys, and there are times where I will admit my parents asked me to do something, and my response was, yeah, I'm going to obey. Not excited about it. I'm going to obey until maybe you're not looking. I'm going to obey, but I think I got a better idea. My submission to them was not one that was always of trust, that they had my care and well-being in store. Sometimes we do that with God. We want to submit, but we don't trust that he has our best interest in mind, and we want to hold on to a little bit, thinking that we may know better or be able to handle this better. Mary's response is not one of a teenager with an eye roll and a sigh. Mary's response is one where she says, I trust you, and I submit to you. May it be done according to your word here in verse 38. Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. I'm submitting to you, and I trust you. Let it be let it happen to me according to what you say. I trust you, God. Not bad for a 14-year-old. Every generation looks at the next generation like they just don't get it. They're not very smart. They're not great like us. Every generation does that. And yet we see the wisdom and the humility of a 14-year-old girl who rests securely in the Lord. What about you? When you open God's word, can you trust him and submit him when he calls you to love your neighbor? Can you trust him and submit to him when he calls you to love your enemy? Can you trust him and submit to him when you're called to honor him in a difficult marriage? Can you trust him and submit to him when you're called to honor him in a state of singleness? Can you trust him and honor him in the way that you walk obedience to him at work or students at school? When God speaks through his word, we can trust him, and he calls us to walk obedience to him with a heart that trusts and submits in a way that understands that he knows best, even when things don't look best from an earthly perspective. What does Mary do after this? Here's her third response when God speaks. She worships. She worships. She praises God. Starting in verse 46, Mary heads off and she goes to see Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist, and they're excited, they're rejoicing. And then in verse 46, Mary begins to worship the Lord, and she busts out in song. In this song, we don't have time to go through this. It's so rich and deep in Old Testament references. This is a young girl that has heard the word of the Lord and has committed it to her heart. It's quite impressive. But look at the way she responds in verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord. I'm praising God from the depths of my being. Why? Verse 47. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She praises God for who he is in her relationship with God. He is her Savior. There's nothing special or unique about Mary when she's called. She's simply been chosen by God to fulfill his covenant promises, and her response is to celebrate God inviting her in to be a part of his plan. And she continues to praise him in verse 48. He's looked on the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. She says, listen, this is a repeat of verse 38. I'm a servant of the Lord. She says, look, I'm just this poor girl from the middle of nowhere. I'm a nobody from nowhere. She is from the backwoods, the sticks of the Israel area. This nobody farm girl. God has called her to him. And her response is praise. God, you're going to turn my world upside down. And I'm going to walk in obedience to you. I'm going to submit to you. And I'm going to trust you and praise you for what you're going to do, even though this is not going to be easy. Mary praises God for the role he gets to play in his story. Not her story, but his story. And generations will call me blessed, verse 48. Why? Verse 48, because he has done great things. Because, verse 49, holy is his name. Mary is a young girl that may not understand everything that's about to unfold. She may not know how it's all going to work out. But she's submitting and trusting in God and praising him. That in the midst of everything he's calling her to, he is right there with her. When God says, don't be afraid, he can be trusted. It doesn't mean everything is going to turn out the way you want it to on this earth. It's an internal trust, an internal perspective, that not for a moment has he abandoned you, and not for a moment has he left you to fend for yourself. When God says, don't be afraid, he can be trusted. And when he speaks, our lives are changed. How in 2024 are you going to respond to the way that he has spoken through his word? Mary responds with submission, with trust, and with praise. In about 12 hours, our calendars change. Some of you may be awake for it. I doubt I will because I'm old. It's going to be 2024. Now that's hard to believe. Like, here we are in 2024. With all of its hopes, in all of its dreams, with all of the excitement, in all of its unknown, in all of its fear. And on some random day in 2024, for each of us at different times, life is going to look different than we imagine it at this moment. It just will. It might be from a national perspective, it might be from a global perspective, it might be from something that just happens to you or your family, but at some point in 2024, life is going to unfold in a way that you did not envision at this point on the eve of 2024. And it might bring great joy. It might bring great sorrow. It might bring great uncertainty. There is an excitement in the year to come, but there's also a fear. A fear in how things in a broken world may unfold. And when they do, like Mary, my prayer for us is that we would see that God can be trusted and leaned into in those moments because he is good. When life unfolds in unexpected ways, for good or for pain, may each of us, like Mary, have hearts that submit to him, trust him, and continue to worship our good God, who will be in the midst of every single one of those moments with you. Let's pray.